Would you like to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19? This is our last in our series on Elijah, the making of a man of God, making of a person of God. And we're going to read a lot of chapter 19 tonight. You see that it's Elijah flees to Horeb. Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And so when you read Elijah flees to Horeb, he fled, thanks, Sian, to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Now, Ahab, remember that was the wicked king, told Jezebel, that was his even more wicked wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely." She's taking an oath. She's swearing an oath when she says that. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." In other words, I swear by all the gods that I believe in that I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid. Now, he was afraid. Just remember everything that we saw Elijah had been through and everything he had done. But Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, Sinai, and the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain on the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very jealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Mount Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we finish this journey tonight with Elijah, we just pray that we would hear what you're saying to us. Lord, we would learn the steps we need to take in our own lives, not to head the same direction as him, but rather to strengthen ourselves in you so that we can continue being useful to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are told quite a lot about Elijah as we have studied this, but for me the most important thing that we are told about Elijah is that we are not overnight successes in the Lord's work. We are not overnight successes in the Lord's work. Over the last couple of weeks, I referred to pumpkin Christian versus an oak Christian. And it's important for us to keep that distinction in mind and to realize that God wants oak tree Christians. And to become an oak tree Christian requires time. Remember I said pumpkins grow in 3 months. Oak trees, it's a lifetime of growing. Oak tree Christians requires time, requires the Lord's input, plus our passion, our time, our hard work. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take our passion if we want to become an oak tree Christian. And I tell you what else will really help if you want to become an oak tree Christian, and this isn't in our text. You need a mentor. You need someone who is more experienced than you are, who will walk with you. And what you need to do is to look around you, not necessarily literally here, but look for someone that you respect, someone in whom you see qualities that you would like, and ask them to walk with you. Ask them to meet with you from time to time, to pray with you, and to guide you. It doesn't have to be more than a couple of times a year even, but just that they know and you know that that's someone who you're going to be meeting with a couple of times a year. We are not meant to walk this road alone. So why we come to church? Because we want to be with others who are walking this road. It's why we go to Bible studies, so that we can spend time in a small group discussing things on a more personal level and the practical implications of what we are learning. Christians need other Christians. Find someone older and wiser than you and who will walk with you. God wants you all to grow into oak tree Christians. God needed Elijah to be an oak tree, not a Christian because that was before Christ, but a God follower. And in our first study, we saw how Elijah was suddenly brought on the scene. Remember? Now Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except by my word." We knew nothing about Elijah, and that's how the chapter opened. Suddenly, he's there confronting the king. And then suddenly he's gone. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan." And we saw how Elijah was taken out of the public eye for a period of 3.5 years. Taken out of the public eye, but not out of God's eye, because God was busy working with him when others couldn't see what was happening. For example, Elijah was learning to trust God every day to provide food for that day, and the ravens brought him meat. There was a serious drought. Every day, Elijah was trusting the Lord to make sure that the little stream never dried up. And then the stream did dry up. So Elijah had to trust the Lord, and he moved Elijah on, and he comes to a widow and her son at a place called Zarephath. Because of the drought, she is about to eat her last meal, using up her last flour and her last oil. Nothing more after that. Through Elijah, God miraculously multiplies the oil and her flour. But then her son dies. But miracle upon miracle, God uses Elijah to raise her son from the dead. Can you see what's happening? Elijah might be out of the public eye, but God is busy preparing Elijah. He is busy working with Elijah behind the scenes. And then God sees that Elijah is ready. So once more, Elijah appears and he confronts the king once again. And we have that amazing challenge that we saw last week. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah against the prophet of God, Elijah. And they meet on top of Mount Carmel and they set up two altars. And the prophets of Baal call on Baal to send fire, and they thought they had this one waxed, because one of Baal's roles, he was the sun god, and surely he was going to answer them, but nothing happens. And then Elijah calls on the one true God, and fire falls, consuming the bull, consuming the stones with which the altar is built, consuming the water that has been poured on the altar to saturate it, and now rain will come, Elijah tells the king. And then Elijah goes off and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and the rain falls, and the drought is broken. And so the king tells his even more wicked wife, Jezebel, what Elijah has done on Mount Carmel, how he's killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, you, Elijah, are not as dead as those prophets. In other words, she swears an oath, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And this is where we are in for a shock. Miraculous provision, miraculous protection, miraculous God. Elijah has had first-hand experience of this God. And then one day, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Boom, he falls into a heap. But here's the truth. If we don't take care of ourselves, what happened to Elijah can just as easily happen to us. Just because we're up with God one day doesn't guarantee that the next day we're going to be up with God. If we don't take care of ourselves, what happened to Elijah can happen to us. And we're going to look at the steps leading to Elijah hitting the wall, because there were clearly identifiable steps that inevitably brought Elijah to the place where he fell, where he crashed, where he hit the wall. And here is the first step. Step one, Elijah overdid it. He overdid it. Now, I've quickly been over the immediate history in Elijah's life. And you'll see that he has constantly been involved in the spiritual battle. There is trusting God. There is praying. There is trusting God. There is waiting on the ravens to feed him. There is trusting God at the stream, trusting it won't dry up. There is confronting the king, confronting the prophets of Baal, praying down fire from heaven. I get exhausted just going through that list. And I want to say that pushing ourselves beyond tired is recipe for hitting the wall. Like a mom pushing herself to run the family, trying to work a full day, trying to keep the home clean, looking after sick kids, taking them to sport. Recipe, mom, for hitting the wall. If you're a student, it can happen in exam time. You see, you pull all-nighters. You attend class in the day. You try and keep up your social life, your sport life, you're going to hit the wall. I could give more examples, but you get the idea. If we push ourselves beyond tired, as Elijah did, he crashed. We are setting ourselves up for crash. So that's the first step. You want to do it, push yourself beyond tired. Yes, step two, Elijah shut people out. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Now, we mustn't think of servants as we think of servants today. The servant was probably Elijah's closest friend. They'd been together for 3.5 years. The servant knew exactly what God was doing in Elijah's life. But that's a temptation when we crash. We want to be miserable alone. But it's then that we need support. But when Elijah's down, what does he do? He locks the servant out. It's what we are tempted to do when we take a tumble. Step three, Elijah focused on the negative. Take my life, he prayed. I am no better than my ancestors. All that Elijah can see in that negative state of mind is the negative. All he can see is himself as useless, that he can't do anything, that he might as well die, forget how God has used him. He can't remember that. All he can see is the negative. All he can see is the negative. You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. You reach a place where all seems hopeless, where you just seem overwhelmed by life. And if you want to hit the wall, you just keep focusing on what you can't do. You know what the next step is? Elijah forgot God. He must have. He wouldn't have been so full of self-pity if he hadn't just forgotten God. How could Elijah forget God? After all, God had done so much with him over the last 3.5 years. And yet when we reach that place, it's inevitable. when we have been overdoing it, when we have shut people out, when we are focusing on the negative, the first thing that tends to go is our worship of God, is our fellowship with other people, is the reading scripture, is the praying. We're just so tired and it doesn't seem worth it anyway. And so we forget God. But this isn't a depressing message. It's a message to help us remember that even, and maybe especially when God is busy developing us into oak Christians, we are still human and we can still hit the wall unless we are careful. This is a message about how to avoid hitting the wall. And so let's see what happens next. Well, I want to start by showing you what doesn't happen next. God doesn't send an angel. Well, no, God does send an angel to represent God, but notice what God does not do through this angel. There's no sermon. There's no rebuke. There's no shaming poor Elijah. The angel doesn't come saying, oh, if only you had more faith. He doesn't come to him and saying, oh, if only you'd listen to me better. No, there's no rebuke. There's nothing negative. Rather, firstly, and this is quite cool, look at what the angel does say. He says, get up and eat. How cool is that? What a wonderful God. And then he allowed Elijah to sleep. Elijah ate and drank and then lay down again. You know what? Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is eat and sleep. Certainly, when you've hit the wall, taking care of ourselves physically is the most spiritual thing that we can do. We've hit the wall physically. We've hit the wall spiritually. We kind of don't feel like praying with God. We want to shut people out. Go for a walk. Go and do some exercise. Go and sit on the beach and contemplate the waves and the bigness of the God who created all of this. It's good to look after yourself physically when you are down spiritually. Okay, so Elijah's getting it back together. He's taking care of himself physically. And then secondly, strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb, as I've said, that's Mount Sinai. That's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And it symbolizes, it represents the place where we can meet with God. There he looked after himself physically, and then he went to reestablish relationship with God. Remember, he'd forgotten God. He wasn't having his devotions anymore. He wasn't going to church anymore. He wasn't fellowshipping with other Christians anymore. He goes back to the place which symbolizes the meeting with God, and he gets in tune with God again. Yes, it's important we start with improving our physical health, which then makes us more receptive to regaining spiritual health. Not every time, but sometimes. I know that there are folk who lose physical health permanently, and we need to learn to remain spiritually healthy in spite of that. But as a basic principle, we must look after ourselves physically. We are whole people. We're not just little spiritual entities walking around. We are whole people. And we need to look after ourselves holistically. It's what the angel of the Lord prescribed for Elijah. And then the third thing, God confronted the lies in Elijah's thinking, which he did with the still small voice. Go out and wait for me, Elijah, and I will talk to you. And it wasn't in the great wind and the powerful earthquake, neither the fire, that God spoke to Elijah. And after the fire came the gentle whisper. You see, if we're not listening, we're going to miss the gentle whisper. The Lord asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? God simply wants Elijah to verbalize what's going on. God knows what's going on. He wants Elijah to verbalize it so that he can confront the lies. And we read this, I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That was true. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Well, that was true. They've torn down your altars. Well, that too was true. They put your prophets to death by the sword. That was true.
I am the only one left.
No, Elijah, you're not. That's false. That's false. Later, God would tell Elijah, 7,000 Israelites have refused to worship Baal. No, Elijah, you are not the only one. That is a lie. And there are times when we overdo it, when we shut people out, when we focus on the negative, when we've forgotten God, that we will start to feel like I'm the only one left who cares about God and about the things of God. We feel sorry for ourselves and resentful. Somebody needs to confront us. We need to take ourselves in hand. We need to take ourselves in hand. We need to get our physical health back so that we can get our spiritual health back. And then we can allow others to speak the truth into our lives, even though it's painful. There's one of the proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will say the hard things to you, when those who aren't your friend will just say, oh, everything's fine. We need someone to speak the truth into our lives, even though it's painful. And then we are ready for the fourth thing. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. God is recommissioning Elijah. He gives him something meaningful to do. What does that mean for us? Well, we've got to get busy again. We've got to start doing what God wants us to do. I'm not sure what he wants me to do. You say, well, what was the last thing you knew God wanted you to do? I've lost my way a little bit. Go back to the last thing you knew that God wanted you to do. Start doing that again and keep doing it until the Lord changes your direction. There are steps which take us down to a crash, but we don't have to stay there. There are steps we can take to bring us out again. And in fact, if we take those steps while we are feeling good, it'll help keep us from ever going down and crashing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we discuss these things, we'll see what's relevant for us and how we can apply this in our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.